today we're going to hopefully learn to come to understand better one of the things that Jesus has sort of gotten at over time in many of the messages, but I think he's going to call it out straightforward today. He's going to call it just like it is. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He's trying to mold us into what he wants us to be. And he can and will continue to do that as long as, what, we allow it. He can't work with something that doesn't want to be worked with. He made us free moral agents. He gave us free will, which means we only change and get better when? Yeah, because what? People always do what? What they really want to do. And today we're going to learn that not only do people always do what they really want to do, but they also believe what they really want to believe. Did you know that? Amen. Today we're going to learn about the power of belief. I didn't say faith, slightly different. I'm talking about the power of belief. Now that sounds good, right? It even sounds maybe even a little bit spiritual, but what I'm about to tell you today is that belief is not always a good thing. Belief is not always a good thing. It depends on what foundation your belief is standing on. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to understand this through the Gospels. We've been learning from the Gospels, as you know. We've been reading a lot of words that have red letters. Amen. And we've been learning from parables from Jesus. And now we've gone beyond the parables. And today we even go beyond the crucifixion. And so if you'll go into your Bibles in the book of Matthew. We are still working with Matthew. And I'll tell you right now, it's Matthew 28. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 17. But I'll let you know in advance that we're also going to be looking in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 9 through 14. Now, these texts could easily be used for an Easter Sunday message. But while the spirit of Easter, or the purpose, I'll say the meaning of Resurrection Day, because if I say the meaning of Easter, then we'll have to have a whole nother conversation. So the meaning of Resurrection Day and the emphasis and the power of Resurrection Day lives on every day. So we could actually preach an Easter or Resurrection Day message every Sunday, could we not? Anyway, today it's more about breaking some chains and moving forward, but we can break chains if we choose to, and we can move forward, and we have something to live for in the forwardness, right? Because why? Because he lives. And we're going to cover all of these verses. I think we're in total, it's about 22 verses, and I think you're going to learn something today. Somebody might even get delivered. Somebody might even decide to finally take those chains off. Finally. Finally. Amen. So let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew. And we're going to be looking, as I said, again at verses 1 through 17. 1 through 17. Now, the context is pretty easy. Jesus has been arrested. He's been betrayed. Okay, first he's hung out with his boys. Okay, and had some dinner. The last Passover feast, he's had and instituted the communion. He has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane and had his friends fall asleep on him instead of praying. He has been betrayed by one of his closest. He has been beaten, spat upon, and hung, bled, and died. And so the work that we need in order to be with him in glory has been accomplished. And he's been in the ground for a couple of days now. Now, many places in the Bible it may say 3 days, but it's on the third day. Amen? And it is Easter Sunday morning, or the first Resurrection Day morning. That is our context. And like I said, that's a beautiful context for an Easter Sunday message. Amen? Amen. And so while we understand the power and the meaning of his resurrection, what we're going to learn today has more to do with what's going on in the environment at the time. The work has been done. You believe or you don't. You belong to him or you don't. But today's message is about those who say they belong to him and what they should do in order to break those chains. If you belong to the Lord, why would you remain chained? Why would you continue to be bound? Well, today we're going to begin to answer that question. And if we hadn't got, I mean, we've preached a lot of messages. We've done everything that we could to break the chains, and maybe we didn't get to your message yet. So maybe today is your message so you can finally let go of those chains. I mean, how many want to get all these chains broken? How many want to move forward? You want to move forward? Okay, that's a start. So let's begin to read our text. It reads this way, beginning at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, the cave where Jesus was buried, where his dead body was placed. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. Now, this is just context here. There's nothing about this part of the story that we need to grab a hold of, but we're about to get into the parts where you need to truly, truly pay attention. Verse 4, and for fear of him, that is the angel, the keepers did shake. These are soldiers, not just keepers. These are soldiers. They did shake and became as dead men. And the key thing about this for them is that given the fact that they were there when the angels showed up and before, therefore, the stone was rolled away, that means they were witnesses to the entire scene. They saw the whole thing. It'll become somewhat important a little bit later. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. They sought Jesus, and you probably already know why, but in case you don't, they came there in order to dress his body because they had to quickly bury him because the Sabbath day was coming and they couldn't do it on the Sabbath day. As a matter of fact, that's why they were going to break Jesus' legs, so that he died more quickly, because they need to get on with it, because they couldn't keep doing this process of crucifixion into the Sabbath, which starts on sundown on Friday. And so he says, I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. And then the next verse, of course, is the most beautiful verse that you can use, some could say, for an Easter or a Resurrection Day message, which this is not. He is not here. I know you came looking for him, but he is not here. For he is risen, and what does it say after that? As he said. So he didn't just rise, he didn't just make the shot, he called the shot. Now, if Jesus said he was going to rise on the third day, what should you be expecting to happen? So if he was going to rise on the third day, would you need to dress his body? Would you need the spices? Would you need all the aromatic things to make his body not stink? Do you need any of those things to dress a body of a resurrected man? So these women didn't know any better. And so we shouldn't judge them. We should rather read on, because there's more. But he is not here. We serve a risen Savior. Amen?
Amen.
So the angel goes on to say, come and see the place where the Lord lay. That is past tense. He's not laying there now. But let me show you where he was. And verse 7 says, and go quickly, once I show you this and convince you that he's not here, I want you to quickly go and to tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. So now Jesus told his disciples that he was going to rise on the third day. Is that right? Now, he didn't tell that to everybody. And so these women who loved the Lord and who were followers of the Lord, we have no evidence that they knew in advance that he said he was going to rise on the third day. So we can't judge them. But the disciples, the closest ones, the ones that ought to know better, that's a different story. That's a different story. And so he says, hurry up and go and let them know that I am risen. Now, what kind of news should that be to them? Good news. Mm-hmm. Should it be a surprise to them? Mm-hmm. Should it lift their spirits? All right. Verse 8. And they departed quickly. So they did exactly as the angel told them to do. They departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear, but also great joy. So we see their reaction. And they did walk, right? You know, it says run to bring his disciples word. Beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news. And this is good news, right? So they should be excited about these women showing up, right? So they're already excited. They've already got joy, it says in verse 8. And then in verse 9 it says, and as they went to tell his disciples, meaning they were running, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So now they've heard from the angel. And now they've run into Jesus himself. And in verse 10, it says, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So now they've had two encounters. They've heard from the angel, and now they've heard from Jesus himself. They've seen him in the flesh. Now, would you think now that they're pretty inspired? Now, they were running already. They were hurrying up very quickly. But now you would think that they're really inspired. My point being, when they get to the disciples, they ought to be pretty convincing. Wouldn't you be? Not only did you see this earth, feel this earthquake and see this angel and watch that stone roll away and see that his body was not there. But now while you're on your way, you see Jesus himself. Jesus himself. So they ought to be what? Pretty convincing. Mm-hmm. Pretty convincing. So if they came to you and said, okay, it's time to drop those chains. Jesus is alive. He is not dead. He is a way maker. He's not in the grave. Would you be ready to drop your chains? Uh-huh. That's a good start. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, verse 11, now when they were going, so they're on their way to Galilee, behold, some of the watch, that means we're talking about those same soldiers, they called them keepers before, right, over in Matthew, excuse me, we called them keepers before, but now we're calling them the watch. These are the soldiers. They came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this. Man, I wish I could, but we can't. But the point is, they came and told the story like it really happened. They said, oh, my God, we were over there and we were guarding this body. We were guarding this sepulcher. And then you know, I don't know if they could see the angel or not, but they certainly felt this earthquake, and this stone got rolled away, and that Jesus guy, he's gone. But notice, these are Roman soldiers, but they didn't go to Pilate. They went to who? Now, one of the reasons why they wouldn't go to Pilate is because if one of your prisoners or somebody you were watching was gone, off with the head. So they go to the chief priests, partly because the chief priest is not going to chop their head off, but the chief priest also has a vested interest in the outcome of this body being gone. Now, this is going to hit the streets, and we need to talk about what we're going to do about it. Verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders, so they got all together to talk about what they're going to do, it says, and had taken counsel. They gave, it says in the King James, large money, big money unto the soldiers. A lot of money, a lot of silver coins is what they gave to these soldiers. We call that in the 21st century a bribe. Amen. And it says in verse 13, what did they say to them? What were the conditions of this money? Because there were strings attached, you know that. Saying, say ye, this is what I want you to say. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. That's what I want you to say. In verse 14, it says, and if this come to the governor's ear, and the way this is written in the original Greek, it's not really if, even if you put an if in there, it really means when. This comes to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So we got you. Just go ahead and tell this lie for us. Don't worry about Pilate. We'll take care of that. We'll make sure you're not in trouble. Just go spread this lie for us. Let's use this, what's called disinformation in the spy game, to put out there and perpetuate an untruth, an intentional deception, in order to keep people from focusing on the actual truth. So you put untruth out there for them to latch on to. Verse 15, it says, so they took the money and did as they were taught. So they said all the things that they were told to say, and they depended on the chief priests and the others to protect them from certain death through Pilate. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until today. Now, we have a couple more verses to cover, but the first thing we wanted to point out here, now, if you're one of the Jews in general, you have a choice. You can believe that Jesus really raised from the dead, or you can believe that his boys came and got his body so it can look like he was raised from the dead. But it says here that this saying is commonly reported. So they grabbed a hold of it and chose to believe it and perpetuate this lie. Now, that's maybe okay for Jews in general. Now, the Lord doesn't want that, but maybe it's okay for Jews in general, but is it okay for us to believe that lie? Is it okay for the disciples who were right at Jesus' feet as he taught? Is it okay for them to believe the lie? The answer is, of course, no. But this word, this lie, was perpetuated through time and actually still gets perpetuated to this day. Amen? Now, you can believe that his boys came and got him while they were sleeping. But if you were sleeping, how do you know what happened? Now they had, why would these guys tell a lie like that? Why would they say something that would get them into trouble, certain death? So they must be telling the truth, right? Why would they say, I was asleep on the job and my main requirement was failed because they took his body? So why would they say that? There was a conflict of interest there. And yet, if you were sleeping, how do you know How do you know? So the point is, if you choose to believe this lie, you believe it because you want to believe it. People always do what they really want to do. And for those of you who still have some chains to be broken, or those who will be counseling those who need chains broken, understand that people also believe what they really want to believe. How many of you are trying to help somebody and you have some truth, or you've got freedom right in front of them? You've got the golden, you've got the pearl words that they need to hear. You've got the wisdom that they need to get through, but they can't hear it. That's the easy part. The harder part is when it's you. Who are you not hearing? What are you not hearing? Yeah, it's going to get good in a minute. All right. All right. So they took the money and perpetuated the lie. And why did they have so many people who believed it? Because people going to believe what they want to believe. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples. Now, of course, Judas Iscariot is gone. So these are the full complement of the core disciples. The ones who should know if nobody else knows, right? So then the 11 disciples, they did as they were instructed, and they went to Galilee, did they not? Now, why did they go to Galilee? Yeah, because the women came and said, go to Jesus. Now, that means I saw Jesus, and Jesus told me. Otherwise, what, if you didn't believe that, why would you go? So they went to Galilee, and what were they hoping to find when they got there? Okay, all right, just checking, just making sure you're with me. So then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where, this is the Mount of Olives actually, where Jesus had appointed them. So they literally didn't just go to Galilee, but they went to a specific location. And they were expecting a specific thing to happen when they got there, right? This is what you would think. But verse 17 is rather instructive. It says here, and when they, who's they? Which disciples? The 11 disciples. When they saw him. Now, so that means they are actually seeing him like I'm seeing you, Melvin. Seeing them like I'm seeing you, Michelle. Seeing them like I'm seeing you, other Melvin. So they're seeing him. They've gone all the way there. They've gotten to the place they were supposed to go. And they actually see him. When they saw him, they what? They worshiped him. Isn't that nice? Isn't that great? Isn't that what you should do? And yet what? But some doubt it. Now, you've gone all the way to Galilee. You've gone to the exact mountain that you were instructed to go to for the express purpose of seeing the risen Savior. And when you see him, you do the outward stuff that looks good. And yet some doubt it. Now, this is where we want to go to school just a little bit. This word that's translated doubt, there are many words that can be translated as doubt. But this is a specific word, and feel free to write it down if you'd like. It's called distatio. D-I-S-T-A-Z-I-O, as you know in the Greek, as in Italian, the Z is pronounced like a T-S, distatio. And this word can be translated as doubt, as can many other words. But this word distatio means dis, which means to, and stasis, which is to be static, your place. And so what it means is to waver. It's not mere doubt like we think of it. Because that takes you into the whole faith realm. And faith has spiritual meaning. And I don't want you to go there. I want you to understand that it says they worshiped on the outside, but on the inside, some doubted. Some had distatio, which means to waver, which means to go two different ways, shifting between two different positions, shifting between two different opinions. Very important. Very important. And so what you need to get from this, and why it's so critical to go to the actual word, is that they're dealing with, they're actually worshiping on the outside. They're dealing with the fact of his physical presence. But the fact that they are vacillating between two truths means that this, what should have been miraculous, wonderful, glorious moment that Jesus provided for them, had some competition, as it does in many of our lives. He's trying to tell you something. He's trying to do something for you. But Jesus has competition. Distatio. Not just mere doubt, like, well, you know, I'm not sure. Is it a ghost? No. This is a conscious choice to have this option and that option, and to fail to choose either, to vacillate between the two. So Jesus' truth, which they had, I mean, they had physical presence to go by, and yet the 11 now, not just anybody, the 11. Now they've got this woman that's told them the angel did this, and then I saw Jesus, all of that build up. And now they get there and he's exactly where he said he would be. And yet they went on. They did all the nice churchy stuff. They worshiped him on the outside. Mm-hmm. And yet some doubted. So there's some right up in the church singing and praising and clapping and being all holy, speaking all in all kinds of tongues. You know, I'm going there. Mm-hmm. And all the while, yeah, I'm down with this, but guess what? I'm also down with that. And so I will keep my chains. Mm-hmm. I'll keep my chains. I'm doing all the outward stuff now. Oh, I'm worshiping. Better get off me. I'm worshiping. I go every Sunday. I'm worshiping. But we know it's more than that. It's more than that. They've had a relationship closer with Jesus than anybody else. And so when they see him, they have this distatio. Now, does it matter? Well, it matters if it matters to Jesus, right? All right, so let's go to Mark. Amen. Distatio. Uh-huh. Mark chapter 16. I'm sorry if I didn't tell you that. Now, we've already talked about confusion and his cousins, right? So we know the confusion is when you say, I just can't figure it out. I got this voice over here, and I got this voice over here. This person tells me this. That person tells me that. What did God say? Okay. Confusion is what we claim. And we just got to a serious case of distatio. Uh-huh. That confusion is just a lie from the pit of hell. That confusion is just the same thing that the chief priests use, disinformation. You want to put that out there that you're confused. Or heaven forbid something happened the way kind of you want it to happen, and even that's not what God said, but then you'll say that's God. Misinformation is unintentionally having the wrong information. Disinformation is intentional deception. Big difference. Big difference. So we're at Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 through 14. I'm making good time. Mm-hmm. I'm doing well. Famous last words, though. You never know. We're not done yet. We're going to start at verse 9, and we'll go through to verse 14. Just a few verses. How much time could that take, really? All right, now we're going back over. We're going to sort of catch up to where we were. We were in Matthew. Now we're going to Mark's version, right? And we, you know, the Gospels have slight differences. And so you can pick up in Mark what you didn't get in Matthew. All right. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, this is not the subject today, but I'm going to tell you what strikes me when I read that. What I'm reminded of is, first of all, Jesus, who did he appear to first? He appeared to those women, right? Mm-hmm. And yet some would like to make women second class, but not Jesus. He appeared to the women. He appeared to those who took the time to go. Mm-hmm. And Mary Magdalene had seven demons. Who could be worse off than that unless you had eight? Okay. But it's not about where you start is the point. It's about where you end. You could end up in a place where the Savior of the world trusts you to send the message. Trusts you to react the right way and to believe and then to act. You can start with seven demons. It's not about where you start. I think about Paul. Paul didn't have demons, but he was just as bad off because he was against the Lord. You're either for me or you're against me. And Paul became the greatest evangelist the Bible ever knew. It's not about where you start. So even if you got some change still today, we're talking about moving forward. Okay? Even if you have some change, we're talking about moving forward. It's not about how you were when you got here. It's about who are you going to be when you walk back through those doors. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Otherwise, what will happen is the devil will get you so caught up in guilt, you'll leave here bound again. It's not about how you were when you got here today. It's about who are you going to be when you leave this door, these doors. So when Jesus appeared, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils, in verse 10, and she went and told them that had been with him. Interesting use of words. Those who had been with him. Do you understand what this is really trying to say? She went and told those who had intimate relationship, who had no excuse. No excuse. Those who heard good word, broken down, shaking together and running over. No excuses. You want to be bound? That's on you. But you don't have to leave here the same. It ain't about how you came. It's about how you leave. And so she went and told them, she took the news, who had been with him. So she says, you know, oh my goodness, I was at the sepulcher and this happened. And then I was on my way over here and you wouldn't believe what happened. I saw Jesus himself. And as she told them, they were doing what? Mourning and weeping. So what was in their heads? What were they focusing on? Were they living in expectation of Jesus' words coming true? Were they trusting Jesus? Did they believe what Jesus had to say? What I want you to get clear here, I know it's easy to read right past it, but we try not to do that here. It's important. The writer is trying to get something across. So she went and told them who had been with him, his closest companions, who should know better, as they mourned and wept. Now, do you mourn living people?
No.
Do you cry over living people?
No.
They mourned and wept. Now, you might cry over a living person, but you don't mourn and cry over a living person. How about that? Just in case somebody gets technical on me. Just in case you're thinking that. I hear your thoughts. Uh-huh. All right. So as they mourned and wept, what's important about that? They're in the mourning and weeping stage. All right? Now, we happen to know that when they heard this news, we don't know exactly what they did when they heard the news. But we know, well, actually, we will know. Let's read on. So she found them mourning and weeping, which is bad enough because it's the third day. This is the day they should be in living in anticipation of. But okay, we'll cut you just a little slack. You're mourning and you're weeping and you shouldn't be, 11. You shouldn't be. But now you've got this woman, Mary Magdalene, and she's coming and telling you all these things that happened. This should start to stoke the fire of what? Your faith. That's what should happen. You need some money. And you find out that, man, this was getting blessed. And that was getting blessed. And God said, you're going to be blessed. He already told you that. But now you're starting to see folks get blessed. And this thing happens. Shouldn't that? That's what should happen. That's what should happen. Unless. And we're getting there. So they mourned and wept. Verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, what? Mm-hmm. They disbelieved. They chose not to believe her. Okay, so let's just say, well, that's Mary Magdalene. Who knows? She's a woman. Well, you know, she had all this, all them demons. I know she's hanging with us now, but, well, you know. She don't quite measure. She had seven demons, you know. Mm-hmm. Who knows? You know what I mean? Who knows why? We don't know why. But here's the point. What happens in verse 12? After that, he had appeared to in another form unto two of them. And you get the details of that over in Luke. Two brothers walking from one city to another, and he showed up, and they're walking with him and talking with him, having no idea it's Jesus. And finally they realize, oh my goodness, it's the Lord. And so he appears to them as they walked and went into the country, verse 13, and they went and told it to the residue in the King James, just means the rest. Neither believed they them. Now, you are his aces. You are his core 11 of the 12. You should know better than anybody. You, if nobody else, should have been living in anticipation, watching your clock, saying, today is the day. Today is the day. Now you've heard from the woman, I saw him. This is what happened. Now you've heard from two brothers. I saw him. We walked with him. We talked with him. It was the Lord. You should now be, oh, yes. I knew it, right? And yet, they didn't believe. Why would that be? Why would, now it's okay for the Jews in general, because people believe what? What they want to believe. Now these guys, wouldn't you want to believe that Jesus is alive? Wouldn't you want to believe? Now, maybe you consider the source. Maybe you say, it's Mary Magdalene. Hey, she had them demons. And maybe you say, these guys, you know, yeah, they kind of weak sauce. They need good news. They can't hunker down and be, you know, they're a little gullible. They didn't know him like we know him. We know his birthmarks and all that stuff. But it might have been an imposter. You know, Jesus said, they're going to say I'm over here. They're going to say I'm over there. Maybe it was one of those. So he appeared to these two, and they didn't believe them either. And now we get down to our last verse, so you know we're making good time, right? We're down to the last verse. And this is where the rest of the lesson lies. Because we can debate or we can question a lot of things about what were in there, what was in these folks' minds and why they chose not to believe with all of these reasons to believe. Even the responsibility to believe as his core 11. If they don't believe, who's going to believe? They chose not to believe. Now, I said chose. You may say that's too strong, Pastor. How do you, when you either believe something, you don't. Are you telling me that that's a matter of choice? We like to spiritualize it and make it sound like it's just some involuntary action where we just, you blow on us and, you know, the spirit just overwhelms us. Kind of like, you know, people try to act like when they're dancing in church, like that's the Holy Spirit making them do that. We have choice about a lot of things. We're talking about accountability here. We're talking about what you can, we like control, don't we? So we're talking about something you control. So you should like this message. Unless you've been trying to put all that disinformation out there, unless you've been talking confusion talk, trying to get around your responsibility, which is what Jesus is calling us out about today. He picked today, I didn't. Verse 14. Afterward, this is after they denied this truth twice. Afterward, he appeared to the 11. So now Jesus, now we were there already over in Matthew, but now we're seeing Mark's version. So now they've already gotten these two versions, these two folks, these three people, well, four people, actually, because Mary Magdalene was with the other Mary, all right, that have told them, I saw Jesus, and they didn't believe it. So now surely when Jesus shows up himself, they'll believe, right? Well, we already know from Matthew, oh, they did the outward stuff. Oh, yeah, they came to church every Sunday, sat on the front row even. Matter of fact, they were in all the auxiliaries. Yep. Sometimes they even preached. How about that? And still had an acute, maybe a chronic case. How about that? Not an acute, but a chronic case of distatio. So can you do all the outward stuff? Can you have a form of godliness and yet deny what? The very power thereof. Same story, different package, different text. So afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they reclined, not sat. It really means reclined because that's how they ate, leaning on their elbows. And he upbraided them. Now, that's an old English term. You don't know what upbraided means. It means he reviled them. It means he gave them a good tongue lashing. He came and gave them a good tongue lashing. Now, why? You don't see Jesus upset very often, right? He had the Pharisees and the scribes come after him all the time. And he had his great composure. He didn't go after them. He just said a little parable and took care of business, right? The time he got upset was when he found that, you know, they were ripping off people. All right. They were ruining the worship opportunities for the Gentiles. Right. And so here he shows up and you would think, hey, celebration. I'm here. My boys believe. We're ready to rock and roll. We're going to take the world for Christ. Right. Nope. So he upbraids them. And what is he upset about? It says he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He had every reason to be upset with them because after he went through all that he went through, having told them it was going to happen and said he was going to rise on the third day, they had all this evidence. Now, we can go to Thomas when we talk about some of them still had this distatio disease. And we probably think of Thomas, right? And we know that Jesus told him, you know, that's great, Thomas, that you believe now that you done touched all up in my wounds, groping all up in my wounds. But blessed are they who believe not having seen me. So it is more blessed if you are prone to believe, because people always believe what? What they want to believe. Then when you hear the news that is consistent with what you want to believe, that's what gets you going. So it is better that those who did not see me could believe just based on the news without having to have the physical evidence. Oh, you're going to be a great preacher, or you're going to do this great thing, or this is what I want you to do. Here's going to be the outcome, but you got to do all these things first. Well, I can't do this until you manifest that. Many of us are stuck. We're stuck. And we're still bound. And we have something to learn from this verse. We're almost there. Afterward, I'm reading it again, he appeared unto the 11 as they ate, and he gave them a nice tongue lashing because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. Yes, that hardness of heart is the key. This unbelief in the Greek in verse 11 was apisteo, just disbelief. And a similar version in verse 13. That's the outcome. Notice that Jesus says, it says here, he upbraided them because it says with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because he's upbraiding them because they fail to believe those that they should have believed. That is the outcome. But the unbelief, and specifically the hardness of heart, is the cause. So if you want to know why you're not in tune with the Lord, he's telling you here, it's because of the hardness of your heart. Mm-hmm. So what is he saying here? This is where we have to go to school again. What does it mean to have a hard heart? Hard-heartedness. What does that mean? Part of the problem here is cultural. Hardness of heart. When we think of, we've talked about this before, this is where your teaching should be catching up to you and you should be saying, oh. The Bible talks, it uses the English word heart, which comes from the Greek word cardia, spelled with a K. And we think of this, you know, Cupid heart thing, right? We think of emotions. But in the Greek, when they use this word cardia, this whole heart, the way we talk about heart, it wasn't talking about something in the chest. So hardness of heart doesn't mean that you're mean. Hardness of heart means you're stubborn. That's not funny. It's funny, but it's not. He's upset with them because of the hardness of heart. Sclerocardia. Sclero means hard. Hard from being dried out. As in, the potter is trying to make you into something, but you don't want to be wet clay. You done dried out. You've got stuck in your own beliefs. Your problem is not lack of belief. The problem is that the belief that you should have based on what Christ has said is competing with what you already believe. You already believe he's dead. You already believe he's going to stay dead because you're not living in anticipation. So when the news that he's alive comes, you rebuff it. You can't hear it. So much so, when you see Jesus, the evidence himself, you still have distatio. We could talk about considering the source. Forget about Mary. Forget about the two. When Jesus comes himself, Jesus can come to your doorstep. He can be all up in your situation. You will still hold on to your version, because people always believe what they really want to believe. So Jesus can come with all the blessings he wants, all the opportunities, all of the tools, all the things you could benefit from. But it's in competition with what you already believe. What good is it? So this is why they were found weeping. Once they got the news, the weeping should have stopped, right? But instead, they didn't believe it. They chose to have a reason to mourn. They chose that. And then they get second news. If this was a court case, man, this would be sound like corroborating evidence, right? But no, we choose not to believe. Jesus shows up. They do the outward religious thing, the obeisance, grabbing his feet and worshiping him, and yet still some doubted. Some wanted to hold on still to the reason for grief. I still don't believe. Now, what more can you want? What more could you ask for? Jesus had a right to be angry, but it's important for us to understand this is willful. Hardness of heart, sclerocardia, meaning you are fashioning something on the potter's wheel, and as long as you're fashioning it, there must always be moisture. Because once all the evaporation happens, it is what it is. And you can choose not to be moved by God's truth because you've allowed your opinion to be formed and allowed all the water to come out of it. Now, Jesus comes along, and even Jesus himself cannot convince you. So if you think you're struggling trying to convince somebody of something, you think you're struggling trying to get them to believe what they should believe, you haven't been through anything that Jesus hasn't been through. Distatio. You're over here, but you're also over here, and you're choosing to be in that place, and you are simply stubborn, willful, sclerocardia, hard from drying, hardness of heart. In other words, hard-headed. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, we can sit around thinking that we're waiting for a miracle to take those chains off, and Jesus is saying the chains that are left have nothing to do with no miracle. You choose to have those chains, and he's calling us out on it. Sclerocardia, you've got a hard heart. Doesn't mean you're mean. It means you are stubborn. So the question is now, what fixed belief do you have that Jesus is competing with? Let's make it personal. What is it that if I were to sit with you for more than an hour, it might be shorter than that, would I encounter? Where would you draw the line with me? Where would the conversation go just a little bit sideways? Because I'm starting to get into that delicate area. Where would you change the subject? Where would you have to get off the phone? Where would you want to avoid me the next time for a one-on-one? Where would that be? In what area of your life is your sclerocardia? What is that thing that's so precious to you? What is that thing that your pride is so wrapped up in and it's all dried up and that's where you're going to stand? Oh, you'll do all the others. You'll do some nice little Christian stuff, and you'll go along. You'll be a nice little part of the group, but don't go past here. Because I've got a monument unto this area of my life. I have decided that I can't do that thing, even though God is saying, not only can you do it, you should be doing it. I have decided, sclerocardia, that I can't do that thing. I have decided that this man is the man for me, even God's saying something else. Sclerocardia. I have decided that because of my gifts, this is the ministry for me. God is saying something else. Sclerocardia. Amen? I have decided my life is supposed to go this way or that way, and God called you to something else. But you've got a case of what? sclerocardia. So what is that thing that you are holding on to? We talk about the chains. Jesus is saying, look, whatever you have left, you choose to. Sclerocardia. Hard-headed. Stubborn. That doesn't mean, oh, you get into a place that's painful, though, Pastor. That's so painful. Look, just because the source of your belief system started when you were younger doesn't make it any different when it's in competition with what God has said. I don't care what age you were when you were told you were ugly. If Jesus says you're beautiful, you best believe your creator knows you're beautiful. But you're waiting for a man to tell you that. And even if he tells you, you're going to mess up the relationship. You know why? Because you're not going to believe what he said. You're going to think he said it for some other reason. So you're going to sabotage it because you already have your belief set. Mm-hmm. If you want to stay stuck with your case of dystocia, that's on you. Amen? Earlier I said men. It goes the other way too. You insist that that's your wife or that's the one you're supposed to be with. And nothing anybody says is going to change that. You just have an acute case of dystocia, which leads to what?
Sclerocardia.
Or rather, it's the other way around. You get the sclerocardia and that leads to the dystocia. Amen. Amen. So we might call it confusion. Not being sure. I'm waiting to hear from the Lord, and he showed up now in the flesh. Mm-hmm. He calls it double-mindedness. He calls it stubbornness. So the problem being our own opinion, our own fixed belief. What fixed belief do you have that you're holding on to? What fixed belief do you have? Yes, it might have started some time ago. Someone who should have been helping you form who you were into a wonderful being, who should have been telling you that you're wonderful because God says you're wonderful. Instead, they were telling you something else. Instead, they were showing you something else. Instead, they were tearing down your little ego and your little character. And so you choose to carry that, and you choose to let your clay dry there, despite the fact that Jesus says something else completely about you. So in life, we usually consider the source of what we hear, right? There are people who you would believe most anything they said, even if it sounded crazy, right? And there's some folks that they could tell you something that makes sense, but you consider the source and say, hey, it probably is not true. What if the source is God? Since you consider the source, what if the source is God? What we're learning in this story is that these men who walked with Jesus for a few years still didn't have what they should have at the time that they should have had it. And he's already said to Thomas, you're more blessed if you don't have to see him. So the rest of us in time did not get to see Jesus in the flesh. And yet, we've all, most of us, been walking with him for more years than the disciples were, right?
Yes.
So how much excuse do we have to have God's word competing with our own personally designed opinions and fixed beliefs? The problem isn't having belief. The problem is what you choose to believe in. It's what you choose to allow to dry on the potter's wheel of your life. Consider the source. The source in this case is Jesus. How much weight does he have? How much weight does his word have? Are you living in anticipation of the truth that God has stated or spoken over your life? Or are you just reinforcing your own fixed conclusions? And Jesus is calling us on it and giving us an opportunity to leave here changed.